Lorenz worked as a meteorology professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT, from 1948 until his retirement in 1987. Now, Lorenz was one of the early pioneers figuring out weather patterns by using computers. He worked on computer programs that simulated the various weather patterns. One day, Lorenz entered some numbers into his computer program and then left his office to go and get a cup of coffee while the machine ran its calculations. When he returned to his office, he was shocked by the result of his simulation. Lorenz's computer model was based on 12 variables representing things like temperature and wind speed and wind direction, whose values could be depicted on graphs with lines rising and falling over time. On that particular day, Lorenz was repeating a simulation that he'd run earlier, but he rounded off one variable from 0.506127 to just 0.506. And to his surprise, he found that that tiny alteration drastically transformed the whole pattern his program produced over 2 months of simulated weather. Now, Lorenz was a meticulous researcher. He decided to run the entire simulation again, this time with a complete variable of 0.506127. And his intuition told him that the variation of less than one part in 1,000 could not possibly change the results so drastically. To his amazement, however, when the computer produced the final result with his complete variable of 0.506127, it was completely different from the earlier result with a variable of just 0.506. Lorenz couldn't believe what he was seeing. His observation led to a powerful insight into the way nature works, namely, that small changes can have large consequences. As he later explained, a tiny atmospheric disturbance in Peking, no greater than a flap of a butterfly's wing, should give rise a week or so later to a force 12 hurricane in New York. Now, Lorenz's insight into small changes can have large consequences became known as the butterfly effect. As a side note, the butterfly effect, also known as sensitive dependence on initial conditions, has a profound corollary. That is, forecasting future weather conditions can be nearly impossible. So when you see your favorite meteorologist on the weather giving a forecast and getting it wrong, you can blame it on the butterflies in Peking. Apparently, the weather satellites did not pick up the extra flap in their wings. Now, fortunately, life in general is not subject to the chaotic butterfly effect, but once in a while, a small change can have large consequences. For example, a nail made the difference between victory and defeat in the children's nursery rhyme, "For Want of a Nail." You remember this nursery rhyme? "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail." Now, what is true for a single nail can also be true for a single life. James Allen Francis wrote the poem called "One Solitary Life." He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as that one solitary life. Friends, this is the butterfly effect. It's not operating in meteorology, but in history. You see, the life of Jesus had and continues to have a massive butterfly effect in the world. And this is what Luke wanted to get across to Theophilus when he wrote his second book that we call the Book of Acts. You see, Luke wanted Theophilus to see what Jesus continued to do and teach after his death and resurrection. After his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his apostles, and he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And during these 40 days, Jesus would appear periodically to his apostles. He would teach them, eat with them, and then disappear until he appeared to them again. During these 40 days, Jesus also sat down and clarified his mission for his apostles. And this mission included 4 key events. First, Jesus commissioned his apostles. Second, Jesus ascended into heaven, which took place 40 days after his resurrection. Third, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer, presumably praying for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. And then fourth, the apostles chose a new apostle to replace Judas. And only when these 4 events had taken place could the apostles begin the mission that Jesus had given to them. Last time we examined the first key event, namely Jesus' commissioning of the apostles. And today I want to examine the second key event, which is Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand as I read to you from God's word in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, 2 men stood with them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." O Lord God, help us to know your ways now and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, and for you we wait all the day long. And we pray this all through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 shows us that the mission that Jesus gave his apostles included his ascension into heaven. And there are just two points I want to bring out of this. First is that the apostles saw Jesus' ascension. In the second book, the book of Acts, Luke wanted Theophilus to learn what Jesus continued to do and teach after his resurrection. And during those 40 days from the resurrection until the ascension, Jesus taught his apostles about the kingdom of God. Luke also mentioned an interaction that the apostles had with Jesus at the end of the 40 days. They wanted to know if Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. And in answer to their question, Jesus told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Jesus gave the apostles their commission, which was to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then Luke said in verse 9, when Jesus had said these things, as the apostles were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, if you are familiar with your Bible, you may recall that at the end of his first book, the Gospel of Luke, that also ended with a description of the ascension of Jesus. And so it is the ascension of Jesus that ties these two books together. The first ending with Jesus' ascension and the second beginning with Jesus' ascension. Luke told Theophilus about Jesus' ascension in his gospel in the following words in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And Jesus led them, the apostles, out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, some commentators have suggested that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, and then he appeared to various groups of people throughout the day. You can see this in the last few chapters of Luke's gospel. And then at the end of that Easter day, that resurrection Sunday, Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts, of course, Luke explicitly stated that Jesus spent 40 days with his apostles from his resurrection until the time that he ascended into heaven. And that led one commentator to write, two ascensions, one on Easter Day, the other 40 days after, are one too many. But friends, that's just reading too much into the Gospel of Luke. You see, Luke was simply giving a condensed account of the resurrection appearances and Jesus' other appearances to various people and then his ascension into heaven. There's no need to believe that Luke described two different ascensions. When I was growing up in South Africa, we actually recognized Ascension Thursday. Jesus' resurrection, as you know, took place on what we call Easter Sunday. 40 days later, Jesus ascended into heaven, and 40 days after Easter Sunday always falls on a Thursday. So we used to recognize the ascension of Jesus on Ascension Thursday. And Luke wanted Theophilus to know that 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. That's why he wrote. And when Jesus had said these things, as they, the apostles, were looking up or looking on, Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, what was the significance of Jesus' ascension? It seems that Jesus wanted his apostles to know that he was gone for good. Over the previous 40 days, Jesus had appeared periodically to his apostles. He taught them about the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't actually tell us how many times Jesus met with his apostles, but we can assume that Jesus met with them on many different occasions. Undoubtedly, the apostles were getting used to Jesus suddenly appearing and then disappearing and then suddenly reappearing again. But Jesus wanted his apostles to know that this was his final departure. He wanted them to know that he was not going to come back to them in a day or two. He was going to ascend to his Father's right hand. And from there, Jesus was going to direct his worldwide mission. That's where Jesus is presently seated, at the right hand of his Father. Meanwhile, Jesus was going to send the apostles another helper, the Holy Spirit, whom he had promised to give them earlier in verses 5 and 8. And so the apostles saw Jesus' ascension. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is that the angels addressed Jesus' apostles. Luke told Theophilus what happened to the apostles after Jesus ascended into heaven. He wrote in verses 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now you may wonder, who are the two men? Most scholars say that they are angels because they were dressed in white and they addressed the apostles with unusual authority. And I think they're right. And the angels then told the apostles two important truths. First, the angels promised that Jesus will return again. The apostles were gazing up into heaven, and actually the word heaven is used four times in verses 10 and 11. It's kind of like Luke saying, they just kept looking up, heaven, heaven, what happened, where is Jesus? And we can sort of understand what the apostles were doing, can't we? Imagine if somehow I was suddenly raptured up through the ceiling and went up into heaven. You'd all be looking up there. What in the world is going on? Where did Freddy go? What's going on? What's happening? And you'd be shocked and amazed if I disappeared. You'd be wondering what happened, what's going to happen next. And so we read that what the angels said to the apostles in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, they said to them, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." See, the angels assured the apostles that Jesus will return again. Moreover, they said that Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, what did the angels mean? Did they mean that Jesus would return to the Mount of Olives? Or would his return be, you know, like a movie that is played in reverse? Jesus went up and then zip, they played back in reverse, and there he is back again as he was when the apostles saw him. I don't think so. This Jesus refers to the truth that Jesus will return in person. It will be a personal return. It will not be somebody else who returns. It will be Jesus of Nazareth who returns at his second advent. Moreover, the expression "the same way" refers to the truth that Jesus' return will be visible and glorious. Just as the apostles saw Jesus ascend into heaven, so people will see Jesus visibly when he returns. And just as a glorious cloud enveloped Jesus as he ascended into heaven, so his return will be manifestly glorious. But there will be differences between Jesus' ascension and his return. One difference is that Jesus' return will not be private, like his ascension. Only the apostles saw Jesus ascend into heaven. But when Jesus returns, he will do so publicly, as we read in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Another difference is that his return will not be solitary, like his ascension. Jesus ascended alone into heaven, but when he returns, Jesus will be accompanied. The Bible teaches us in Luke 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 2 Thessalonians 1, when Jesus returns, it will be with a vast multitude, a vast host of people and angels. And the final difference is that Jesus' return will not be localized like his ascension. Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. But when he returns, Luke tells us in Luke 17, it will be as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another. And so the first truth that the angel wanted to communicate to the apostles was that Jesus will return again. And second, the angels urged obedience to Jesus' commission. Now, this is by implication. Luke wanted Theophilus to know that the apostles needed to get on with their mission, the mission that Jesus had just given them. Jesus had just told them that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But instead of getting busy going to the end of the earth, they were looking up into heaven. What is going on? The apostles were to be busy with their business on earth and not be preoccupied with heaven. As John Stott noted, their calling was to be witnesses, not stargazers. The vision they were to cultivate was not upwards in nostalgia to the heaven which had just received Jesus, but outwards in compassion to a lost world which needed him. Jesus will return again, but until he returns, Jesus wanted his apostles to get on with the task of witnessing to him. They were to obey the great commission of making disciples of all the nations until Jesus returned. Now that task is given not only to the apostles, it was given to all of the disciples who followed after the apostles. And so our task today is to continue to obey Jesus' great commission. We are to continue obeying his great commission until Jesus returns. Hiroo Onoda was a lieutenant in the Japanese army stationed in the Philippine island of Lubang at the end of World War II. And when his commander left the island, he ordered Onoda to stay and fight. That was his order. The commander said it may take 3 years, it may take five, but whatever happens, we will come back for you, he'd said. Onoda faithfully carried out those orders for 29 years. After the war in 1945, the Japanese government dropped leaflets trying to persuade him to come out of hiding. But he thought those leaflets were merely Allied propaganda. He was even declared dead in 1959. And in 1974, 29 years after he was left in Lubang, he encountered Norio Suzuki, a Japanese student who had gone in search of Onoda. And Suzuki could not convince Onoda to come out of hiding because Onoda was insisting he was still waiting for orders. Suzuki left him behind and then soon returned with a delegation that included Onoda's brother and his commanding officer. who finally relieved the emaciated soldier of his duty. And I want to say to you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, that is the commitment of a Christian disciple today, to obey Jesus' commission until he returns. We're not relieved of duty. We won't get misguided signals saying you can stop doing what you're doing. We will know when Jesus returns. Every eye will see him. And we are to continue the mission until Jesus returns. I mentioned earlier that during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he clarified his mission for his apostles. This included four events. First, Jesus commissioned the apostles. Second, Jesus ascended into heaven, and that took place 40 days after his resurrection. The apostles then returned to Jerusalem to wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and that took place 10 days after Jesus' ascension. And before the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, the apostles chose a new apostle to succeed Judas. And then, when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, their worldwide mission began. And so Luke wanted Theophilus to know that butterflies were flapping their wings. The effect of those small changes are still reverberating all around the world to this very day. So I say to you, if you are a Christian, you are to be active in witnessing to Jesus. Are you doing so? Start by praying for unsaved family members and friends and neighbors and colleagues, and then tell them about Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Believe that Jesus paid the penalty for all your sin. And then get busy telling others about Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for the ascension of Jesus. We thank you for all that that means for us even today. Help every one of us to be faithful in the calling to which we have been called, the commission that has been given to us. It has never been rescinded. It is still in effect until Jesus returns. So please help us to tell others about Jesus for your glory and their eternal good. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.